John chapter 3, if you'd turn there, please. Today we're going to talk about the gospel, which is the good news, which is the Hebrew word, the Greek word evangelical, really, or evangel, is the good news, all right? It's the spreading of news, particularly spreading of good news. Anytime you put the word news in there, that means somebody had to tell something. So we're spreading the good news. So the gospel is the spreading of the good news. Now, what's the good news? Because the good news did not exist before Jesus. You understand? There was no good news before Jesus. But with Jesus comes good news, which is several things. And the gospel is centered around this pivotal truth, which is Christ crucified, born of a virgin, crucified, resurrected, and ascended. That is the heart of the gospel. The good news is that now God can come to man. God can come close to man. The good news is that God is now your friend rather than your enemy. In the Old Testament, he was quite the enemy. To anybody that disobeyed, he was quite the enemy. Now he's our friend. Through Jesus, the good news is that God can be your friend. The very first thing that happens to us when God becomes our friend is we get born again. Remember the term born again? Born again is absolutely necessary to have God. Born again is the first piece of good news for all of us, which is you can be born again. Things on the inside of you can change. That's good news. Amen. Everybody needs to change from the inside out. That's the good news. Amen. Some people don't know it's the good news, or they don't know that they need it, but you need it. The very first thing that happened to each one of you when you received Jesus is you got born again. Yes. What does that mean? That means your eyes opened to God. Right. All of a sudden, God and all things related to Christianity were not so dark and mysterious when you got born again. Okay? Let's read this from Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." So we'll call him Nick. "This man came to Jesus by night." Nick at night. Nick came by night. Why? Because he was embarrassed. He was trying to hide from his fellow Pharisees. "He came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God's with him.'" You know, trying to fluff him up, you know. "Jesus answered and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Jesus didn't say, "Well, thank you. I am the Son of God." No, he got right to the heart of the matter. He got right to the man's heart. And that's, you'll find when you talk to people about the Lord, they will try to distract and deflect over into some other topic. Over into, "I'm so glad that God is blessing you." They'll turn it over to you. They'll try to, "Oh, well, where do you go to church?" Yeah. People do that all the time. You start talking about Jesus, and they're like, "Oh, where do you go to church?" Don't ever fall for that. Amen. All of a sudden, you were about to try to tell them about Jesus, and now you're saying, "Oh, our church is over on Eldridge. You have to come to our church." It was a trick to get you to talk about yourself, to get you to think about yourself rather than their soul. So don't fall for that one. Jesus didn't fall for Nick's little trick here. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What does that mean? That means unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom.
Amen.
Okay. The kingdom of God is not just heaven, even though it includes heaven. The kingdom of God is God's realm. It's where God sits on his throne. It's where all heavenly things are. It's where all spiritual things are true. The kingdom of God is what you're in now. You're in the kingdom. The Bible says it many times. We're in the kingdom of God. But it also says the kingdom of God is within us. The kingdom is inside you. Jesus said, "Don't look around for the kingdom. The kingdom's not out here. The kingdom is within you." It's God's way of doing things. It's His spiritual system or atmosphere or spiritual world, so to speak. The kingdom is in us and we're in the kingdom, and you can't see it unless you're born again. If you're not born again, if you went back to sleep, spiritual things will make no sense and won't even have value to you. You with me? What it means is when you get born again, your eyes open. We were once all asleep to the things of God. When you get born again, you receive Jesus Christ. The very moment you say, "Jesus, save me," the Spirit makes you born again. The Spirit resurrects your spirit, awakens you out of your sleep. Now you can see. Amen. It's impossible to see the kingdom of God if you're not born again. Let's read a little further. Nicodemus stated natural about it, trying to argue a little bit. He said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" You know, a little sarcastic statement. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." What's he saying? He's saying you have to be born into the earth the natural way. You have to come through your mother's womb, through the water. To be born again, you have to be a natural earth citizen. Right. And you have to be born of the Spirit. So everybody, like demons can never be born again no matter what they do. Right. Angels cannot be born again because they were never born of water. You have to be born into the earth legally. And then the human has to relinquish his own will and receive Jesus Christ into his life. So you must be born again. If you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom and you can never see God. Unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God and he cannot see the kingdom of God. You follow me? It's impossible to stand outside the kingdom and see in.
Right.
I've said before that, you know, the outsiders are peeking in the window trying to see Christians. Really, you can't. Outsiders cannot see inside.
Right.
There are no windows into the kingdom of God.
Amen.
When an outsider, a non-born again person, tries to look into the kingdom of God, what they see doesn't make sense to them. Church life makes no sense to the non-born again person. Bible reading makes no sense. The Bible itself makes no sense. All things related to the gospel and to God and to Jesus Christ make no sense to the one who's not in. Looks insignificant to the ones on the outside. The world, this church or the church in general to the world looks tiny, insignificant, worthless, not needed in my life. Bunch of kooks.
Amen.
Bunch of kooks, and the other half's a bunch of corrupted kooks. That's what the world sees when they try to look into the kingdom, because you can't see the kingdom. The kingdom has no windows, it only has a door. Jesus is the door. And until you come through the door, you will never see this.
Amen.
Until you really open up to the Lord Jesus Christ, this will make no sense. And that's why so many kids and teenagers feel like they've been drugged to church all their life and it never takes. Well, that's because they've never been born again. Around here, we kind of challenge our kids to get born again. What does that mean? That means they come alive to God so they don't have... So they can leave the world system, so they can stop thinking like the world and be a new person.
Right.
And sometimes kids and teenagers, they have to go through life for a while until they recognize you need to be born again. You need to get changed on the inside. Because that leads to corruption. All of us who got saved as a teenager or older, we know the difference.
Right.
I know that I was once asleep and now I'm not asleep. I know that as a kid, I was kind of awake. As a teenager, I kind of went to sleep. I'm sleepy. Spiritual things, quite boring. I mean, maybe I had like a half a crack open that I still believed in Jesus. But then when I committed my life, I let God resurrect me.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
And I could see Christians again. I could see the kingdom of God. Matt, this is one thing I've always told, and because I noticed it way back then. When I got into the kingdom of God and rededicated my life, I was in my 20s, mid-20s. I began, as I'm driving down the road, I began to see churches. Ah, there's a church right here. There's a church right there. That's a church. And I was so excited because that, to me, that reflected part of God's kingdom. That was important to me now. And I began to see churches driving down country roads or city roads. Just like, oh, a church there and a church there. Churches everywhere. I had never seen them. There had been a church near my home for probably 3 or 4 years. The nearest convenience store strip center near my church, there was a church in there. Near my house, there was a church in there. I never knew it. Been in that convenience store for years. Never saw the church till I got born again. Then I noticed there was a church, and then God sent me to it. I became a member there for 2 years. There's a church across my... I grew up in this house across the street, the main street, was the Baptist church, and it had a huge field we used to do stuff in, but I knew there was a Baptist church there. I'd played YMCA basketball there. But there was also another building to the side, and I never knew it was a separate church. It was a Lutheran church. I had never even read the sign. I was quite dead to spiritual things till I got born again. Amen. And all of a sudden, I cared. All of a sudden, I esteemed God's things. All of a sudden, church became important. All of a sudden, even my tiny little group of Christians became the church world for me. That's what's so oddly special, is that when you get born again, you come together with Christians, and you feel like you're in this huge universe where God is, where all of God's things are. You don't have to be in a huge building. Just a small group of Christians, God is big. And the world is tiny. They look at church and think this is a tiny, insignificant part of somebody's life. No, thank you. Once you get in, that little dot becomes the universe of God. And the world looks insignificant. Amen. Sinful living looks insignificant. All you stupid people out there look... No, I'm sorry. The reason I can say stupid is because I was a stupid one. You need to recognize that life outside of the kingdom is stupid. It's wrong. They look at us and say, that's foolish. We look at them and say, you're the fool. On judgment day, you will be the ashamed one. We won't be the ashamed ones at His coming. Without being born again, you'll never see the difference. Without being born again, no other religion can see the kingdom. Without Jesus, without being born again, you cannot understand God's ways. You can't understand His Word. You can't understand His kingdom and how it operates. Born again is the only way. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. Once you get born again, you have a chance to be a doer of the word or of the work. If you're not born again, everything is just a carnal, natural exercise. Once you're born again, you're able to focus on the internal realities of who you are now rather than just external conditions and activities. So if you're born again, you can reflect on the inside and tap into the joy, the righteousness, the peace, the joy in the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that's the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy. When you're born again, all of a sudden you feel right with God. If you focus on the internal reality of joy in the Holy Spirit, you'll be happy today. Even before lunch, If you focus on the internal reality, you'll have peace in your heart and in your life. Daniel chapter 12. It's amazing. I'm not going to read it just yet. It's amazing how we lose sight of the spiritual realities in our life. As a born-again person, well, let's say it this way. The day or the week and the month and the year that you got born again, it was a change, right?
Yeah.
We didn't read it, but in John 3, Jesus said that being born again is like the wind blows. It comes from there and goes here. You can't tell where, but you feel it. You know there's wind. Well, that's how it is to be born again. It's hard to describe it. It's hard to identify exactly what has happened here, but I know it happened. And so we've done that many times when we lead people to Jesus. You know, even before we lead them in a prayer or even after, we talk to them about, hey, you know what? Something's going to change on the inside of you. It's going to be hard to describe it, but it happened. Just like, I can't see the wind, but I know it's there. That's what it's like to be born again. So you know, most of us know we have a moment. I mean, unless you were a young child when you got saved, you know the difference between darkness and light. You remember the moment you came out of that into this. You came out of nothing into Christ, or a sinner into a saint. And there was a moment, whether it's a day, a week, a month, or a year, or a decade, where you had a life with God. You connected. You felt the newness. I'm challenging you, don't forget that. Here's what happens. The devil will tiptoe around until he can start to throw seeds of doubt at you that it didn't really take. What you thought you felt, you were just emotional that day at church. What you went through was just you were in a season of life where you were emotional and sensitive, and that's why you feel like that was important, but it really didn't do anything for you. The devil has told many people that you're not saved. Many people who don't feel good about their life, he has convinced them that they're not saved. The devil has shoved many people into insane asylums with the thought that they've committed the unpardonable sin. And he shoved the other half of the people into the hospital to get medication because of their guilt and their condemnation and their godless, sleepy life. The truth is, you need to always remember you are born again. If you have received Jesus, you are born again. And if you will focus on that, you will be happy today. If you can just sit there and say, whoo, I'm born again. I don't feel nothing, but I believe it.
Amen.
See, after the feeling subsides, you're going to have to believe it. Because you don't get to live by feeling gushy feelings about God. After the feeling subsides, you got to live it because you believe it. It's very similar to marriage. Jesus and the church is symbolized by the husband and the wife. There's a lot of gushy feelings at first. Now, of course, this couple, they're keeping theirs forever and ever, it looks like. And we're rejoicing with you. But in marriage, the gushy, fuzzy, electric feelings that drive you to make all your decisions invariably always subside. Hopefully not to zero. They subside. And now what you're left with is having to be married by faith. Really. You have to remain married by faith. I'm remaining with this person because I said I would. I believe it's important to commit and stay committed. I'm doing it.
Right.
And you commit to what you knew was right.
That's right.
Regardless of feelings for the next 60 years. That's all. That's godly marriage is, I'm in covenant with you. I'm not leaving you.
Amen.
That's how God is with you. He made covenant with you. He said, I'm not leaving you.
Amen.
Even if you are kind of weird. I'm not leaving you even if you don't do everything I say. I'm not leaving you even if you're kind of wrong about everything. You with me?
Amen.
Amen.
God's not leaving you.
That's right.
And you can't leave your spouse.
Amen.
Amen.
Because it's not about how you feel and all those feelings that aren't there anymore. You start chasing those feelings. Well, it's very similar to being born again. You got born again. You know you did. Mm-hmm. You went through those feelings. You know there was a big difference in your life.
Right.
The problem is you walk around the world and you get a little dirty and all of a sudden you start smelling like the world again and then spiritual things look a little smaller to you. Mm-hmm. You can't do that. You need to remember. You got to know. You got to know this is more real than everything you've experienced.
Right.
This is more real than your circumstances. You have to make that commitment. Know what? I'm born again. He said I'm born again. I'm born again. I received Jesus. I remember the moment. I know I know that I got saved. I'm still saved.
Amen.
And you got to go through life trusting God and believing God and living a born again life.
Yes.
You live a born again life, you'll start loving people again. You live a born again life, you'll start wanting to fulfill your responsibilities with God again. What a grand life to be born again, awakened unto God, where all of a sudden I like the Bible again. How many of you like the Bible? How many of you read the Bible? Should be the same number of hands, right? The Bible is our food. It's the nourishment. It's the life.
Amen.
And so you're going to have to jump back in the Bible and read some pages.
Yes.
All you got to do is read some pages every day. Preferably, not in Leviticus or Ezekiel. I mean, there's some better places than others to get life. The whole New Testament plus some of the Old. It's all God's Word, but there's also some things in there that He's not expecting you to be feeding yourself on all the time. Like Ecclesiastes. He doesn't need you feeding in Ecclesiastes all the time. Ecclesiastes is the most depressing book of the Bible, written by a man who was depressed about life without a Savior. Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, the wisest man that ever lived. And his whole summation, or the whole book of Ecclesiastes is how he tried everything in this world and it didn't bring satisfaction. Everything he's done, all of his success, all of his money, all of his hundreds of wives and mistresses, he said, and nothing's brought any, it's all vanity, it's all worthless, it's all just vapor. What was he saying? He's saying, you know, I don't have a purpose. There's no purpose in life. But you can't stop there. You got to go on to the cross.
Right.
Once you get to the cross, Jesus rises from the dead and we can be born again.
Hallelujah.
And we can get new purpose in our life.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, God takes over our heart and it's a lot better living.
Amen.
Than an old dead heart can't talk to God. Once you can talk to God, life gets grand. Now that we're born again, life can get way better than just trying to fix natural things or succeed at natural things. Born again is the only way. But don't forget, don't let the devil talk you out of the reality of you being saved and you connecting with Jesus. It happens. Happens all the time. I've met many people who've lost that. And it's weird whenever I know the person. I know you from 5 years ago. You used to love God. I got a friend from high school, well, from growing up. He's in my neighborhood. He was the elementary school atheist because his parents were atheists. Or I don't know if they were total atheists, but they were intellectuals. And the intellectuals seemed to not need God as much. That's why not many wise, not many noble are called. But he grew up that way, and so we used to argue with him trying to get him saved. That's not usually the best way to get people saved, but you do what you got to do. So my mom and me and one of the other Christians in the neighborhood always tried to save this fellow. Well, in high school, he comes back from a weekend thing he had done with a church. He had gone on this little teen camp trip. He comes back, and we open the door. He knocks at the door. We open the front door. And the look on his face is like so different. He's like, and he came and hugged me.
Oh.
And he hugged my mom.
Oh.
And everybody's crying. And he says, I got saved at camp.
Oh. Glory.
Just glorious. I mean, and this dude, he got radically saved. I mean, he was, you know, when smart people get saved, they're smart enough to help others get saved.
Hallelujah.
see if that one lands. Let me see if that one lands. Did that one work? Did that work? I'm looking for every way I can to get it to work on you. But he was an important friend of mine. I grew up with him. We were competitors at school. We used to count up E's and S's in elementary school. Who got the most? Then we challenged each other in high school. Went to two different high schools right next to each other. But we were so close in competing in education, we actually graduated the same number in our class at different schools. Number 57. Both of us. Isn't that amazing? I had to concede, though, he had fewer people in his school. He had like 5,100 in his school. We had 5,300 or something. So he beat me by percentage. But the same number. But that keeps, you know, those little tiny things, I remember that. I remember him, you know. And so, okay, so he gets gloriously saved. Then he got gloriously filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, he was in his room and he began to speak in tongues by himself and he began to laugh and sing. And he stopped himself because he thought, my mom's going to think I'm crazy. So I remember his stories. And he got a radical for Jesus for a year or two. Fast forward 5 years later in college, and he's gone back to sleep, basically where I was. I never really fully awakened even during those times, even though about when he was coming up, I was headed down. 5 years later in college, he's floating back down. 10 years later, I'm back in. 10 years later, in my mid-20s, I came back alive unto God. I became the radical one. In talking with him, found out that he's now an atheist. He's a re-atheist. Aww. I'm like, what are you talking about? Don't you remember what happened to you? That was 2 years of real. He's like, yeah. He said, I was just emotional. I'm thinking, you're lying. And it's not him, it's the devil that's lied to him. He was smart and intellectual and on the top all those years. He got saved in his right mind. You need to go admit that 16-year-old you was pretty sharp dude. Don't throw away your real experiences. The reason it's easy to do that is because spiritual things aren't tangible. And so you lose sight of them. You follow me? No. Spiritual things aren't tangible, so it's easy to lose sight of them. Don't you do it. Don't you lose sight of them. And that's why when we start to talk about eternity, eternal salvation with God, eternal damnation with the devil. Is that real? Well, it's real. It's reality, but it's not real to your flesh. Is it? Do you think about it often? Let me read you this quote from a fellow. A philosopher said this. He said, if I truly believed, as you Christians say you believe, that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died to set humanity free, and that if men do not accept him, they will die eternally lost, and if they do accept him, they will have eternal life. He said, I would sell everything I had, devoting my total time and attention to the telling of this story. He said, but your apathy tells me that you really do not believe it. Or else you're not that concerned. Either way, you leave me with no choice but to reject what you say. Do we believe this? Do we believe that except you're born again, you'll never see God? In theory, we do. In practicality, does it motivate us to share our faith with the next person? Do we care about this gospel spreading? Do we do our part to spread the good news to the next person, the next person, the next person, the next city, the next nation? I don't like to get too... Anytime you say the word nation, people shut off and think, yeah, the formal preachers go into the nations. How about your world? How about your community. Follow me? It's like if you were in an airplane and it was going down and you had two parachutes. You got your parachute, plane's going down, you're waiting for the chance to just jump off because you're okay. Is that how you live your Christian life? You got two parachutes, why don't you give one away? Or let's say you got all the parachutes. The plane's going down, you got your parachute on, you're in charge of all the parachutes. What do you do? I'm all right. You wouldn't do that at all, would you? If the plane was going down, you had an extra parachute, you would be looking for somebody to take it. You would be forcing somebody almost because they will die if they don't have it. Why? Because it's in front of you. The plane's going down. You can feel it with, you can see it with your senses. But here you got people headed to hell and the Christian is just all careless. Just, I don't have time for to help anybody else. I'm sure glad I'm saved. Praise the Lord. Sing some songs. Go about my life. I'm not really trying to make you feel bad. I'm trying to show you how bad it is to feel that way. Do you believe in your Christianity at all?
Yes.
If you do, then you got to help the next guy.
Amen.
Yeah. It's quieter during this service than it was in the first service. What am I going to do with us? Go to Daniel chapter 12. Verse 2, this is when, at the end, when Michael the archangel, everything comes to a head and judgment day. Verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So the wise ones shine. Those who turn others to righteousness shine. One scripture says, he who wins souls is wise. So you put those together, the soul winners will shine forever and ever. And those who turn others to righteousness will shine forever and ever. Don't you want to be one of those? It seems like it's a good deal to shine. If you're having questions at this moment about eternal judgment, resurrection of the dead, the end times, Revelation, if you have any questions right now, I'm not going to teach any of that. We have a series on the book of Revelation. It goes through the whole book of Revelation. We've also got a series on the end times. We've also got a series on a saint's life from the rapture on. We got the end times covered. We've taught it all. If you don't know what's happening at the end times, get the stuff. It's online. It's in the bookstore. And go ask how you can get that, video and audio. But you got to feel confident about the future. All right. Now back to the challenge. Y'all thought I was going to go off in there. You're like, yeah, tell me about the Antichrist and the beast and all the fun stuff. No, I'm back to you. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm back to you. We have to get serious. I know most of you are. What I'm trying to do is help us stay in one accord about this. All right? This is not a church. Okay, listen up, all the sleepy ones. If your spouse is sleeping, nudge them. Or Ron will squirt them with his water gun. What I'm trying to do is make sure we're in one accord about this. This is not a church, okay, where like three people lead others to Jesus out there. This is not that type of church. This is a church where the pastor is trying to get every believer in here to be a disciple. Disciples share their faith. Disciples are fishers of men. Okay? I'm expecting that y'all want to be a disciple, not just a believer distant believer from Jesus. And what I want to do is make sure we're the remnant, the true remnant, who are together in this. So when we go across this street, we're a church that has the heartbeat of God. God's heartbeat sounds like souls. God's heartbeat is for the next one that's not saved. He wants to love another person like He loves you. He wants to get another child in the family just like you.
Amen.
So together, this is how we're going to operate. This is important to Houston Faith. This is who we are. So if you want to be part of that, we welcome you. We need to be in one accord about it. That there's a purpose in what we do. It's so that Christians can become healthy Christians, so that the healthy Christians can lead others to Jesus. Yeah. Amen?
Amen?
All right. Do y'all want me to read some Charles Finney to help us along here?
Yeah.
Do it? Yeah? How many vote for some Charles Finney quotes? You may not know what you're getting yourself into. He said this. He said, "New Christians must be taught not to aim at comfort, but usefulness in religion." He's using the word religion good, as in this is our spiritual Christian lifestyle. "There are a great many spiritual epicures in the churches who are all the while seeking to be happy in religion while they're taking very little pains to be useful." And honestly, in modern day, you've got a big church movement in this modern day. I mean, the gospel is spreading faster and more furiously than ever before in this nation, and really around the world, with media and the way church can now be had online, meaning you can see and hear at home 24 hours a day. That's allowing some things to be done and people to get saved at odd hours. People to get trained all week rather than waiting, you know, for the pulpit. So things are different. Things are better now in many ways. You've got one side of the Christian church that is preaching the gospel widespread. You've got another, but in that, they're missing a couple elements where it's more of the happy. Everybody's okay. Everybody's happy. Just a quickie, like Pastor Joni mentioned, I think Wednesday or Sunday. It's just a quickie little get your thing done, come drive through church experience. And what they're missing this next phase. They're missing the now I'm a disciple and my lifestyle changes. It's not about just getting blessed by God, staying happy in America. It's got to be about the commission of the kingdom. We do have another half of the church where believers are getting trained. Believers are realizing they actually have a ministry in their heart. And it's not just to, you know, shake a tambourine at church. I'm not against tambourines. As long as the tambourine's on the stage up here in the practice. So let me finish the quote. He said, "There are a great many spiritual epicures in the churches who are all the while seeking to be happy in religion while they're taking very little pains to be useful. They had much rather spend their time in singing joyful hymns and pouring out their happy feelings in a gushing tide of exultation and triumph than in an agonizing prayer for sinners or in going about pulling dying men out of the fire." So again, how many of you would like to go to the VA hospital? Okay. We didn't gain recruits. Out of all this preaching, we still have not gained any recruits. We're not recruiting for the VA hospital. That's a scary ministry. If you've never, to go out and actually talk to strangers with a group can be scary. I'm just trying to encourage you to find a way to get involved in this gospel. I want you to be a gospel person. I want you to recognize that as a Christian, you are actually a gospel person. And you need to feel the heartbeat of the gospel, which is spread it to the next one. Basically, get over yourself.
All right.
Waiting for like one more, if I can get one more amen. Okay, just one more amen. He said that they seem to feel as if they were born to enjoy themselves. But I do not think such Christians show such fruits as to make their example one to be imitated. Such was not the temper of the apostles. They travailed for souls. They labored in weariness and painfulness and were in deaths often to save sinners. He said new converts, new Christians should be taught to exhibit their light. If the young convert does not exhibit his light and hold it up to the world, it will go out. If he does not bestir himself and go forth and try to enlighten those around him, his light will go out and his own soul will be soon in darkness. Sometimes young converts seem to be disposed to sit still and not do anything in public till they get a great deal of light or a great deal of spiritual understanding. But this is not the way. Let the convert use what he has. Let him hold up his little twinkling rushlight boldly and honestly, and then God will make it like a blazing torch. And it just gets worse as you go along. There's a real heart from heaven about the kingdom getting built, about the next person getting born again. The next teenager at school getting born again.
Yes.
The next person at your job getting born again. There's a big deal on God's mind about this. And I just want us to be part of that. So that we're thinking differently. So that we're not too busy to share the gospel with the next person. Hallelujah. Psalm 96 says this. It says, "Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day." Hallelujah. I said to go to Peter. I said to go to 1 Peter. We can do that. We can do that. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9, we read this last week, but 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Lord. Notice this, you're a chosen generation. We said that word means kindred or family. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. Not talking about America, not talking about Israel. Talking about a holy people. His own special people. He used to call the nation of Israel His special chosen ones. But now He calls the Christians. He calls believers in Jesus Christ His own special people.
Amen.
"You were chosen that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And I don't think that means proclaiming praises during the song singing, which you can do. I think He's talking about proclaiming to the world.
Yes.
Proclaiming to the unsaved how you've come out of the darkness into the light.
Yes.
He chose you for that reason. He chose every one of the Christians so that they could proclaim it to somebody else. Look at verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. "Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious." I want you to know that you've been chosen by God. Do you feel chosen by God? I feel chosen by God, not to be a pastor, but to be a Christian. You may have other callings, but you got to feel like you're a special Christian. Or as a Christian, that you're special to God. Everybody feel special?
Yes.
Nudge your neighbor next to you and tell them they're special. Okay, nudge the other person who's not maybe your family and tell them they're special. And that settles it. Listen, young people, that settles it. You're special. We're telling you you're special. God says you're special. I have to do it without emotion. I can't like get sensual about how special you are and why you're special and come up with reasons. I want you to believe because God said it in the Bible, you are special. Amen. Believe that. You're special, special, special. Hallelujah. Go to Romans chapter 15. This might be the last scripture, Romans 15. As gospel people, we are thinking about furthering the gospel. Thinking about it. Furthering the gospel. When was the last time you thought about furthering the gospel? Let me come down closer to you. Some of the sleepy ones still didn't wake up. Let me see who they are. Thinking about furthering the gospel. Okay? When was the last time you gave an offering thinking in your mind and heart, I want more people saved. I'm in the name of Jesus, I'm giving this to you, God. I do care about the lost. That's how you give offerings. In the name of Jesus, God, I really do care about discipling Christians so that we can be brighter lights to this world. Keep the purpose in there. Right?
Yeah.
When we receive an offering, it's not so we can keep the air conditioning on around here, so we can keep the... No, no. You're giving money into the kingdom is not an expense. No way. It's not an you're not spending money when you give to God. You're investing in heaven. You're investing in souls. You're investing in another person. You're investing in a Christian getting taught. You're investing in a sinner getting saved. You're investing in encouragement happening and love and sharpening and joy and glory. You're investing for the kingdom's sake. You're not losing money when you give to God.
Amen.
You know, there's a difference between investing and spending. If you own a business, pastors, when they're running a church, you don't look at money spent as spent money. You're investing. You invest it in people. You invest your time. That's how you need to live your life, as an investment. Not just how much time can I afford to lose. No, how much time can you afford to invest in somebody? Or some project, or some product. Romans 15 here. This is Paul writing to the church at Rome, just kind of saying some things about his journey a little bit. He says, verse 15, "Nevertheless, brethren, I've written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God." He's basically saying, I was pretty strong in some things I said, but I did it because I've got grace to do it. Right? Like nobody's really mad at me today for being a little forceful, because I have a grace to do it. Except for the person in the back who threw the spiritual red tomato. I can feel tomatoes flying by me all the time. Verse 16. Just know that they're not hitting me.
Yeah.
Sticks and stones. That I might, sticks and stones break bones, but your thoughts will not hurt me. That I may be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. I want you to feel this way. He was feeling like he was ministering the gospel of God to the unsaved. That the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You see that term there? He said that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable. He's not talking about receiving an offering from the Gentiles. He's talking about him leading them to Jesus, being the offering to God. He's offering the unsaved to God. He said, I've labored so that I could present them acceptable to God. Anytime you lead someone to Jesus, you're presenting another human being acceptable to God.
Oh, that's awesome.
You're cleaning up somebody to present them acceptable so that there's no more enmity between them and God.
Amen.
You're reconciling the world to God. You're helping eliminate the animosity between God and sin every time you present a new person to God.
Amen.
It's a worthy endeavor for each of you to be involved in. whether it's with a team going out, whether it's an individual at your workplace, whether it's you're so scared to talk that all you can do is hand out 25 tracts every day, you're furthering the gospel.
Amen. Glory.
That's how it works. Gospel spreading. How many gospel people do we have in here? How many gospel people? Okay, everybody just go ahead and raise your hand by faith. And say, I want to be a gospel person.
I want to be a gospel person.
Glory. And even if you don't want to be a gospel person, say it anyway. You say it enough, you'll be one, right? But then he goes on and says, verse 18, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I fully preach the gospel of Christ." What is he saying? He's saying that along with this good news telling, you need to bring power to help people. And that's where every one of us who have the Holy Spirit also have the power to pray for the sick and help the oppressed be delivered. Amen. It can be very simple. You just have to know it. That to fully preach the gospel, we need to have some miracles. To fully preach the gospel, we need to bring solutions to people's lives. Amen. With mighty signs and wonders. Not just natural humanitarian aid.
Come on.
But through mighty signs and wonders is how the gospel is fully preached. Okay? But you got to carry that with your gospel spreading. The power goes with it. So solving the world's crisis, or forget the world, just the world's too big for anybody. Solving the next door neighbor's crisis with the power of God, with the word of God, with this good news. Solving their life crisis is how we look at it. We want everybody involved in that. Amen? Amen. And if it's hard, you're like, what do I do? Well, just hang out. Get to know somebody around here that looks happy. Really, that's how you start. You get to know somebody that looks happy, and you kind of, you know, spend a little time with them here and there, and at some point, somebody's going to want to share Jesus with somebody. Amen. Amen. Let me read you this one final thing before we close. I was just in California last week at the Bible school and doing some stuff on healing and soul winning, some other things. But I offered to pray for somebody, and she was oppressed. Okay, that was the word. She said, "I can't sleep at night because I have all these thoughts that just seem to bombard me about how I'm a failure, how I'm not a good learner, how I won't succeed." And she went on with some of these things that, I mean, that hurts people. Stops people. And she said, "And it just, I can't sleep." And so I laid my hand on her head and began to pray, rebuked that thing. And within just a few seconds, she started going, "Oh, I'm hot." She started taking off her jacket right there while I had my hand on her. She's taking off her jacket, like really steamy. And I finally, after about 60 seconds of just seeing how hot she would get, I stopped, and then she jumped up, started dancing all over and running around like in a circle, and the whole class started laughing and praising God, and everybody was all happy about it. She comes back the next day and says that night she had none of those thoughts at night, and she went to sleep. Listen, the power of God is simple, invisible, and able to handle invisible problems, which aren't so invisible to the one that has them. And she's a Christian who just needed some help getting the stupidity off her mind. Because the devil does that. The devil will sit and lie and deceive you into the most ridiculous thoughts about yourself, temptation, evil guard, just wrong stuff. I mean, there is no need for any Christian in here to spend more than 2 seconds talking or thinking about the coronavirus. There's just no need. You cannot be moved by life circumstance. We dealt with this Wednesday night. We've got to be the ones on top. We're not afraid of the Asian flu, the West Nile virus, all the other mosquito stuff, all the other bugs. We're not afraid of the viruses, the bugs. We have to be on top of this thing. You understand? The power of God's present and available to all of us. You just have to jump up and tap into it when needed. Okay? Now, we're not putting anybody down out there, because there's some real fears that people are dealing with. There's some severity to the thing, but there is with everything. You know, it just is this is the new scary one. Like, the flu is so common that we don't care about all the hundreds of thousands that die of flu. This is the new one that's like, oh my gosh. So let's have some reasonability about this and handle it with faith and rather than fear. And take your vitamin C. And that's all I have to say about that. Really, they say that all of the cases have to do with a vitamin C deficiency. A vitamin C is known to help your immune system. So all the viruses can be partially solved at least by having a decent amount of vitamin C in your body. So, okay, there's your medical lesson for the day. That's the gospel. Let me read you this. Okay, is everybody in? Is everybody a gospel person with us?
Yes.
Are we sold out to the kingdom, sold out to the world? I mean, sold out to the Word of God? Yes. Sold out to the Holy Spirit? Sold out to God's way?
Amen.
Okay, this is from a preacher, Brother Moorhead, but I read this about every 2 years or so. I used to read, every time I'd read it, I'd start crying. Because as I read it, it's me. I did this. It fits me. This is how I came into the kingdom. This is how I committed to God. It wasn't just like a little game for me. He said this. He said, I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed, my present makes sense, and my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by presence, learn by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My pace is set, my gait is fast, my goal is heaven. My road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions few. My guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, back up, let up, or shut up until I've preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. Amen. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go till He returns, give till I drop, preach until all know, and work till He comes.
Amen.
And when He comes to get His own, He won't have any problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. How many are for it?
Amen.
How many can say yes?
Yes.
How many are highly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes.
How many gospel people do we have in here?
Yes.
I'm telling you, Houston Faith Church is a remnant place where gospel people prevail. Yes. We are together in this. Jump in with us. Thanks for being part of it.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word.
We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.